Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me now to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. A few weeks ago, we considered the first part of Christ's letter to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, and under the title of Laodicea, the Last Days Church. And this morning, I thought we should finish our look at the rest of the letter, at least some more verses related to the letter to the Laodiceans. You will recall, I'm sure, from last time, it was only a couple of weeks ago, that one of the ways that we can interpret the letters to the seven churches in Asia, John wrote approximately 95 AD, so still first century. And one of the ways we can look at them is prophetically. That is, that each church represents a distinct era within the church age. Ephesus being representing the early church in the first century, and Laodicea, the final church written to, and representing the final era or last days of the church age, the era that we believe we are currently in the last days. Now remember that the church of Jesus Christ began on the day of Pentecost in the year that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead on the third day. In that same year, after Jesus ascended up into heaven, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent down by the Father and by the Son to indwell those 120 believers in that upper room in the city of Jerusalem on that Pentecost day. And he indwelt them. Remember, Acts chapter 2 talks about a sound like a rushing mighty wind and blowing through the place, and then cloven tongues as a fire appeared and sat on each one of them, and they were filled with the Spirit of God, indeed indwelt by the Spirit of God, as Jesus promised would happen. And from there then they spilled out into the streets, remember, and they were all preaching and speaking in tongues, that is, the languages of all those people from around the Roman world that were there to worship on Pentecost, and spoke to them the wonderful things that God was doing, the wonderful works of God. Most thought that they were drunk, but Peter said, no, these aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is what was prophesied out of the Old Testament. This is what is happening because of what Christ is doing. So those 120 in that upper room, you can read in Acts chapter 1, they were the first members of the church of Jesus Christ, the first parts of the body of Christ. And down through the centuries, everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ by faith, who have trusted him as their Savior, they've been added to the church, just like those 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost were added to them. So everyone who had trusted Christ as Savior, believes on him by faith, is added to the church. That's the beginning. And the church age ends with what? With the rapture of the church. And that, we believe, is sometime in the near future. The rapture of the church is when we will get caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 down to 18. And so will we ever be with the Lord. And we will have, on that day of rapture is the day of resurrection, our bodies will be changed if we happen to still be alive at that time. And we will be made perfect, spirit, soul, and body, fitted for heaven for eternity. Can you imagine it? And all of that rapture is going to take place in the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians 15. So everything in between, all those who have trusted Christ are now part of the church, and we believe that we are in the last days because of what we see going on in the world around us, even the state of, quote-unquote, the church in and through the world. Laodicea, then, represents the final era of the church age. It's interesting, if you note in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after the seven letters have been written and they're sent out, now the Lord Jesus, or John says in chapter 4, verse 1, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And when you read that and you compare it with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul says that the Lord's going to descend from heaven to the clouds of the air with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and we will get caught up. Those who know Christ as Savior will get caught up to meet him in the air. So chapter 4, verse 1, almost sounds like this is the rapture taking place after the letters to the seven churches are complete. So, we say, after the Laodicean era, the rapture will indeed take place. Now, in terms of this letter to Laodicea, the Lord Jesus, who is dictating this letter to John, first of all reveals himself and describes himself in verse 14. Remember this? Under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith, and he gives three things concerning himself. He is the Amen, and Amen means so be it, right? This certitude that you can trust. This is truth. This is reality. This is the way it is. It's Amen, and he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And thirdly, the beginning of the creation of God. And the word beginning there with the idea of preeminent, that he is the preeminence of all of God's creation. Not that he has been created, for Jesus was not created, but he is certainly preeminent and in first place in all of creation. So he establishes his authority for what he's going to say to this church in Laodicea. And each of those three things addresses, I believe, part of the problems that were going on in this church. And then he addresses his complaint of the church in verses 15 to 17. Do you know that Laodicea has no commendation for anything? There's nothing good that Jesus can say about this church. It's only a complaint against them. Notice what he says. I know thy works, verse 15, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Remember, we talked about the word spew. It doesn't mean spit. It means vomit. I will spew thee out of my mouth because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Self-sufficient, self-deceived in all of those areas really was the state of the church. So these are some serious criticism of Laodicea. And the question is this church redeemable? Is this church a true church of Jesus Christ? There are many theologians and commentators who say otherwise. They think this is an apostate church and was never, really ever, a true church. We'll have a few things to say about that in just a minute. So we finished up last time at verse 17, talking about the difficulties that were in place in Laodicea. And we realize that the world in which we live today, things are not any different than what is being described here, especially in church-related ministries. Self-sufficient is a characteristic of certain churches and denominations in our world today, and self-deception is all over the place. And while we read this about the character and nature of the church of the last days, we have an opportunity not to fit into that category, right? We are called to be holy, separate, distinct, one of a kind, set apart from the world, set apart from false doctrine. We are to embrace the sound doctrines, to hold on to them, to defend them, and so on. We don't have to be like this, even though we are living in the last days. And it is our endeavor here in our church at Berean Baptist to be the kind of church that God is going to be pleased with. The letter to the church just before Laodicea was to Philadelphia. And do you realize that Philadelphia had no complaint against it? God commended them. You can read about that letter in verse 7 down through 12. That's the kind of church that we want to be, right? Commendable before the Lord. And even though we may be living in the last days, and this is the character of the quote-unquote church at large, we don't have to follow in those steps. We ought to be different than that. So we finished up at verse 17. We want to carry on now this morning for a few more verses, and we'll begin in verse 18. Here's what Jesus has said to them. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So here in this verse, after Jesus has exposed their problems, he now offers a solution. Here's what you need to do to fix those things that are wrong in the Laodicean church. He counsels Laodicea to buy of him certain items that will counteract the miserable state that they're in. The miserable state. When you read back to verse 16 and 17, you find out their miserable state. And Jesus counsels them to buy three things, right? His criticism of them was about three things, right? You say lukewarm is kind of the umbrella here, but he says, you say you're rich and increased with goods. You have need of nothing. Secondly, you don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So he comes along and says, I counsel you, I admonish you, I urge you to do this, buy of me. And he mentions three things. Number one, he mentions, buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Now, the church already had lots of stuff, and they knew they were rich, didn't have need of anything. So what might be the Lord Jesus talking about here when he says, you buy of me gold tried in the fire so that you may be rich? Hang on to that question. The second thing he says to them, counsels them, is to buy of him white raiment that thou mayest be clothed so your nakedness does not appear. And then thirdly, he says, you need to buy of me eye salve. Eye salve to anoint your eyes that thou mayest see. Remember, they thought that they were doing just fine. They were rich. They were content. They could provide anything and everything that they need. But they didn't see that they were miserable, that they were wretched, poor, blind, and naked. They didn't have the eyesight to see that. And so Jesus says, you need to buy of me eye salve and anoint your eyes so that you can truly see what the realities are. So as we look at these three items that Jesus offers to them, these three items counteract the three things that he has found at fault in the church there in Laodicea. Now, before we move a little bit further there, it's interesting, if you if you like history at all and biblical history, to read about what Laodicea was historically at that time. I came across this little summary. In those days, which is 95 AD, that's a few years ago, right? 95 AD, still first century, Laodicea was a bustling urban center in western Turkey. Back in that day, it was Asia Minor. So it was a bustling urban center in western Turkey on the well-traveled trade and travel route from Ephesus to Syria. It was a city well known for its amusements, since excavations have recently uncovered two theaters and a 1,000-foot-long stadium. It was a wealthy city, widely known for its banking and financial operations, its garment and carpet industry, and its medical school, which produced famous eye ointment. Laodicea was a prosperous mix of Syrians, Jews, Romans, and Greeks, and their wealth seemed to make room for everyone to live peaceably. There were plentiful amounts of goods and materials, gold and coinage, wool from world-famous sheep grazing in their land, and a local stone that, when crushed and compounded, healed all sorts of eye ailments. Laodicea was the secular capital of Western Asia and renowned for its prosperity. It was by far the wealthiest of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation and is in complete ruins today. Complete ruins today. That came from Steve Larson on his webpage. So the three things that Laodicea was famous for are the three things that Jesus found fault with in the church and the very three things he counseled them to buy from him to deliver them from their problems, as he saw it. Now, when you read about the criticism of Christ against this church, he finds fault in three areas, and all of those three areas were physical, right? They had lots of money. They thought that they were okay. They could provide for themselves. They didn't need anything, and they thought that they were just fine. And yet they didn't have the eyes to see their particular problems. They were all physical. The faults of the church were all physical, but the solution that Jesus gave to them had a spiritual focus. A spiritual focus. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. It's an interesting chapter. You need to read the whole thing. But he says in verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so the riches, the clothing, the eye salve, and the ointments that they could produce to help eyesight were all physical. They were all things to be seen. But Paul says those things are temporal. They're not going to last. When Jesus offers his solution to their difficulties, he's talking about things that are not seen, things that are spiritual, things that are eternal. And even when he says to them, "You buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich," he's speaking in a spiritual context of things which cannot be seen, but are still real in spirit for the believers in Laodicea, and even for us down today to take note of. So the Laodiceans were focused on things that are seen, but those things are only temporal. They will not last long, whereas the things that are not seen, spiritual realities, those are the things that are eternal. And those are the things that we need to keep in mind. So Jesus counsels them to buy gold from him. Not just any old gold, but this is gold tried in the fire. And when you put gold in the fire, what are you doing? You are purifying it, scraping off the dross that comes up to the top, all the impurities, so that what you have left is pure gold. And he says, you do that, you buy for me that kind of gold, then you will be truly rich. What does he mean by that? Well, perhaps a couple of other verses might help us here. In Ephesians 2, verse 7, Paul writes that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We can be rich without having, you know, the gold or the loonies or toonies in our pockets. There is a richness that comes in the grace of Jesus Christ that expresses God's kindness towards us, basically in our salvation. The exceeding riches of his grace. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And so when Jesus says, you buy of me gold tried in the fire that ye may be rich, he's not talking about the gold that they're mining out of the hillside, but the gold that he provides to make us rich, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And then one more. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, Paul's admonition to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All things. The riches that Christ is offering, even to Laodicea, that we take note of, are things of a spiritual nature that God, who loves us, has given us richly all things to enjoy. All things would be those things that are acceptable to God, pleasing in his sight, that adhere to the gospel and to the true word of God. Our riches are in Christ Jesus, right? Our riches as believers in Christ, as a church, are in Christ Jesus. We have the riches of the glory of God. We have the riches of his grace. And there are many other places in the New Testament in particular that speak about riches as spiritual endowments and blessings that come from the hand of God through the Lord Jesus to those who believe in him. Fact is, when we trust Christ as our Savior and we abide in him and he abides in us, remember John 15, we are rich beyond counting in Christ. It may not be reflected in your bank account statement, but we have spiritual blessings beyond anything that we can gather here in this world in a physical manner. And so Jesus says, you need to buy of me gold. The gold that he offers are rich blessings that come from our relationship with him and that he pours out to us. And then Jesus counsels Laodicea to buy from him white raiment that they may be clothed. Now, it's an interesting contrast here. One of the things that Laodicea was known for was their wool. But did you know that the wool that they had ready to be used in making garments was black? Black sheep, think about that for a minute, but black wool, it was exquisite black wool. It was well known and looked for by many, many people and citizens. It was quite expensive in Rome to purchase this black wool. And I guess, you know, the fashion of the day for them was to have wool from Laodicea. And it was different than other things. It wasn't white, it was black, very soft, and the clothing was incredible, apparently. But Jesus, he offers them white raiment. White raiment to clothe themselves. white raiment, we know from the Word of God, is the righteousness of the saints. Not our own righteousness, because we don't have any, but it's the righteousness of Christ that has been applied to us as believers in the Lord Jesus. So we are clothed in Christ, and we are clothed then in white raiment. Laodicea seems to have forgotten about that, because they were so taken up with what they were able to offer with this black wool. White raiment is the righteousness of Christ in which we are clothed as believers, and which is acceptable to God Almighty. So rather than clothing ourselves with fashions of the world, we need the white raiment provided by Christ to be clothed for eternity in righteousness. And that's what we'll have when we get to glory, I believe, is the white raiment, white robes, even as Christ. Remember in back in chapter 1, when Jesus met John on the island of Patmos, and then presented himself to John. John, in verse 12, John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Brilliant and white and bright were the clothing of Christ. And that is what we have as believers, if we will entrust ourselves to him. Let's not be clothed in the rags of the world around us, even though the world thinks what it fashions for itself are beautiful and lovely and all that kind of thing. They really are just rags compared to what Christ is willing to give us. This church in Laodicea needed to buy some white raiment from Christ, the righteousness of the saints, the righteousness of Christ, so that they could clothe their nakedness and be whole before him. We need to listen to that as well today. Finally, Jesus counsels them to buy eye salve from him to heal their blindness and to give them sight. And this was the other thing that Laodicea was famous for, these ointments that would help with eye problems, healing eye problems. But obviously, their ointment didn't work too well, because they could not see that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were myopic. They could only see certain things, like a horse with blinders on his eyes. You can only see some things. You need to take the blinders off so that you can see properly. And again, Jesus is speaking of a spiritual nature here, to see things that are not seen, to see them with the eyes of faith. The solution offered by the Lord Jesus is just what they needed. They needed to get their eyes off the world and keep their eyes focused on Christ, right? That's what Paul said to the Colossians. You keep your mind set on those things that are above, where Christ is. That's the direction that we need to set our mind and our thinking and our eyesight, because that is where truth is, that is where the reality is, that is where our eternal well-being is going to come from. The solution by Christ to buy eye salve from him is indeed what is needed for today's church, it seems to me. Because many in today's church think that they are doing okay. They've got all that they need. They can take care of themselves. Thank you very much. and we don't need anything else. And, you know, when it comes to doctrine, well, you don't want to bother with that because that's too controversial, too dividing. You don't have to take literally the first 11 chapters of Genesis or of creation or of the fall. You look at them kind of allegorically and that kind of thing. You don't need to believe it, that there really was a Noah's flood, you know, because that's just a myth that the Bible has. You don't have to believe that Jesus came into this earth through the incarnation and virgin birth. That's, you know, that's a nice story, but probably not true, and we don't have to really accept it or understand it for anything of a religious nature in the world today. Many just can't see. They don't want to see the truth that there is in the Word of God, indeed, for the eternal well-being of their souls. So we must see our riches are in Christ. And they can't ever be taken away. They can't wear out. They can't rust out. They are secured for us in heaven. Our riches are in Christ, eternal riches of His grace and His glory. We are, as believers in Christ, are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, completely made whole and pure. Sins are washed away by the blood of Christ in our lives, removed from us, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the white raiments that the Bible talks about. And we we need the eyes to see. We have the eyes to see the truths of His Word and the glory of His presence. remember Thomas, after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room on the very day he rose from the dead? Thomas wasn't there, and he said he would not believe until he could put his fingers in the holes of the nail prints in his hands and his feet and so on. And 8 days later, when they were all together, this time Thomas with them, and Jesus showed up in the midst, and he immediately said, "Hey, Thomas, here you go. Put your fingers here. Put your hand in the side where the spear was." And as soon as Thomas saw him, he fell down and he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you've seen me, you've believed, Thomas. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and that's me. Haven't seen with my eyes the Lord Jesus, but we know that He is alive even today, that He is a real person who has done what no one else could do for us in dying on the cross to save us from our sins. And so we have the eyes to see not only the truth of God's Word, but also His very presence, the glory of His presence. Now, some have questioned whether the church in Laodicea was a true church. They say things like, well, how can a church like that, who has no seeming interest in the things of the Lord or His Word, how can that be a true church? It seems like it's an apostate church, so it's in church in name only. Well, that it may be certainly apostate. It's left off from the true doctrines of the Scriptures. But is it indeed a false church here that does not belong to the Lord Jesus at all? Well, look at the next verse, if you would, in the chapter, verse 19. Jesus says, "To Laodicea now, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." As many as I love, I rebuke. And that's what Jesus is doing with this church in Laodicea. consider this over in Hebrews chapter 12 when it comes to chastening. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5, Paul writes, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he," that's God, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." What is Jesus doing in Laodicea? He's rebuking them. He's bringing chastisement upon them. Why? Because they are a true church. There are people in this church who have trusted in him as Savior and Lord. They may have drifted from the truth. They may have drifted away from the things that they ought to be doing as a church, and championing themselves for the fact that they can take care of themselves. Thank you very much. But I think it was a true church of Christ, just with some difficulties. They were inundated with multiple problems about which the Lord Jesus rebuked them and sought to get them to repent. To repent, to change their mind about what they're doing and refocus themselves on Christ. Return to faithful service for the Lord Jesus. And in fact, Christ was so wanting this church to repent that he's standing at the door and knocking. The door here is not the door of your heart. It's the door of the church in Laodicea. He's standing at the door knocking. He's outside of the church. He ought to be inside, but he's been kind of pushed out by the things that they were doing. And so he's knocking at the door to be let back in. And so wanting this church to repent that he is knocking at the door and seeking entrance to fellowship with them once again. That seems to me to indicate that this church was a true church, even though they had many faults against them. Would they repent and return to what Jesus wanted them to be and to do? There's no record of it, of them ever repenting. It doesn't seem that they did. If there is a record, it does not, can't be found. And today the church does not exist. Perhaps what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which we read a little bit earlier, is what happened in Laodicea. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." That is, the people have itching ears, not the teachers. The teachers that they like and want to have around are going to scratch their ears for them and make them feel good, you know. "After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers." The ones looking for teachers having the itching ears. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I think that's what's happening in a lot of places today that calls themselves church. You don't have to take a Bible into some of these places because they don't refer to the Bible. They got their own communion books or catechisms that they use, and the Word of God has no place. turning away from sound doctrines unto fables certainly seems to me could translate into lukewarmness that would make the Lord vomit. Turn away from his truth to other things, fables, he's going to vomit them out of his mouth. In Luke 18, verse 8, the Lord Jesus made this statement. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, the context and the reference is to his second coming, when he comes again at the end of the tribulation period. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And we've explained to you before that in the Greek text, the article is attached to the word faith. And so it could be translated, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? And you know that the faith is a particular title for all of the doctrinal truths of the Word of God. Jude wrote in his letter in verse 3 that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The Laodicea seemed to have gotten away from that. And Christ asked them to repent, to let him who is the Holy One and the truth and the Amen, the faithful and true witness, back into the assembly that they might have some fellowship together. The faith today is hardly found even now in many places. We like sound doctrine around here. It's been probably the basis for our church since the very beginning. The Word of God is so very important. It is the truth that has been inspired by him, and we want to know it and to abide by it, to adhere it, and to obey it. So let us not become lukewarm. We don't have to become lukewarm, as this characterization of the church in the last days. We don't have to be like that. And I don't think we are like that, but rather we trust the Lord, believe his word, and want to serve him. Let us not be self-sufficient. We need to, as we have for 25 years, wait on the Lord and trust him for his provisions for us here in this place. Nor let us be self-deceived, as many are today, concerning the truth and the word of God. Let us continue to hold to sound doctrines, to the truths of God's word, to be faithful in service for Christ, and to uphold the faith as we ought. And we'll do that until Jesus comes again, which could be very soon, we believe today. So, Bereans, let's stand on the word of God, make our stand there, and to share that truth with the world around us, and do that which is going to be pleasing in the sight of God and in fellowship with him as well. Laodicea doesn't have to be written over the doorway of our church. We'll still be Bereans, who are more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so, because they wanted to stand upon the sound doctrines of the word of God. Let us carry on to do that in these days. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. And even though we believe that we are in the last days of the church by looking at the world around us, we also don't need to be characterized as Laodicea was in the life of our church. Help us to be mindful of those things that are pleasing in thy sight, those things that you have given to us. Help us to abide in your word and to stand strong on the sound doctrines of Scripture, to do those things that are pleasing in thy sight, that we might be ready for the time that you come to call us up to meet you in the clouds of the air. Help us ever to be faithful to you and to your word, and we trust that you will always be pleased with us in these days, and we thank you for your provisions and your blessings, and we ask that you will continue that until we see you once again face to face. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.